Like to really continue to an extent with the message from last Sunday morning. The title of the message this morning is Christ in Focus. And I am not a photographer, but I'd like to just lay a little foundation before we read our scripture, which we're going to be turning and reading from the book of Matthew in the 17th chapter. Very familiar incident that took place at the Mount of Transfiguration. But most of you, I'm sure, have taken pictures at some point in your life. And when you take a picture, it's really important to focus on your subject. Now, we've looked at pictures before, and while the subject was in the picture, that's not where the focal point was. And so maybe I've seen pictures as if maybe if someone's standing by a tree and you look at the picture and the face is there, you know, the person's there, but the face is blurry and you can notice that the bark on the tree is what's sharp and in focus. Or maybe something up in front of the person is in focus. Or maybe you've looked at a picture and you could see maybe the design of their coat or the clothes they're wearing is really sharp, but the face is blurry. In a group picture, sometimes you have to focus on a face or else your camera will focus on something else and not faces. So it's really important, as you all know, that when you're taking pictures that you focus, and that takes some fine-tuning sometimes, that you focus on the subject. There are a lot of spiritual problems this morning because people are not focusing on Christ. Christ is a part, maybe, of their life. They may have Christ as they bring the truths and the things the Bible teaches and they profess and they go to church and they pray sometimes. And Christ is part of their life. But unfortunately for a lot of people, Christ isn't the one where the focus is. And it's important that we focus on the right thing. Spiritual focus. Where is your spiritual focus this morning? You know, the enemy would like us to focus on things of the world. And what we tend to focus on is what we're going to be drawn to. So we need to recognize that there are a lot of things in the world. There's a lot of things in the picture this morning. But the Lord wants us to focus on Him exclusively. But understand this. The center of the focus does not negate the reality of what is surrounding the focal point. Let me put that a little different way. When you all go out and get a picture taken, you know, a lot of times you look for a nice background, right? Recently, our family was here, and so we wanted to go get a family picture somewhere it looked nice. Why does that matter? Because we're supposed to be the focal point, right? The family, and yet the surroundings should kind of help make the subject, it enhances the subject, right? The color of clothes, Renee sent out a text to all the children, said I think it was tans and blues or something like that. And you know, so there would be a blending together, but we don't want to focus on whether we were wearing, you know, orange or red or yellow or blue. The focal point was supposed to be the subject of the picture. And yet, the colors added to that. The background of where we were, you know, if there's a tree or there was a little bridge over there at the park right down the road, there's a bridge there, so we stood in front of that bridge. We didn't want that the focal point. And yet, what was surrounding the subject can enhance. And we hope there's a lot of enhancing going on in this case. But you understand the point that it doesn't negate the reality of what's around it, because context is very valuable. When you look at for a picture, you look for the right background. If you saw a picture of me wearing a cowboy hat and Wranglers, wearing Wranglers and cowboy hat and boots on, I think some of y'all would kind of raise your eyebrows and think Brother Michael's playing dress up. Because someone that didn't know me might look at and say, oh, he's a cowboy. And y'all would be like, he's not a cowboy. So you see, context is kind of important, isn't it? But if you saw a picture of me under a tree in Africa, it would be like, okay, that's very natural. That's very normal. If you saw a picture of me with my Bible or something, you think, well, yes, that's Brother Michael. That's who he is. That's what I want to be. That he's doing what he loves. And that's what he is. Well, point being, surroundings make a difference in the subject. Whether it's hypocrisy or whether it's truth. The same applies because a picture speaks of many things. And the same applies to what we see and how we perceive and interpret it. If someone that did not know me saw a picture of me in Africa, and I've got asked this many times, they say, are you on safari? Mm-hmm. Well, I'm on a trip. That's what safari means in Swahili. It means a trip or a journey. Yes, but I'm not out looking for wild animals. I'm out fishing for men. But if someone just saw it that didn't know me, the context, the picture would speak of the person. If they didn't know me, they would look to see what's going on around, about. So surroundings speak of the person, and the knowledge of the person, and this is really important. Now, and I know this has been maybe a little bit more obscure in when we approach it spiritually. But the knowledge of the person defines the context of the background. That makes sense? If you knew me and saw a picture in Africa, you'd understand, okay, he's on a mission trip. Someone that did not know me, they would think I was just maybe out having just a real good time and out on a lark, on a safari. Well, with that in mind, remembering the importance of focus, the reality of what's around it, if you will turn with me to the book of Matthew in the 17th chapter, and we're going to be reading with the first verse. It said, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter and James and John, his brother, and he brought them up into a high mountain apart. Now, what's going to take place here was a very intimate setting. It wasn't just everybody didn't go up on the mountain. It was an inner circle of people in an intimate setting with Jesus Christ that they would behold Christ in a way that most people have never had the opportunity to see Christ. So it said they, and was there transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Jesus was transfigured, and the word transfigure means to change. Christ was changed, and I know there's some debate on what all changes took place, but I just see a little picture of the divinity of Christ as the Son of God shining out through him in a glorified way that they did not see on a normal basis. And because Moses and Elias came down to commune with Christ, they also were transfigured. Well, the scripture here says that Christ's raiment was as white as the light. And in other words, the translation of this, when it talks about the fooler, it means that there was nothing and there was nobody, no tradesman could have made his raiment any whiter than what it was. It was undefiled. It was clean, it was pure, and it was shining out in a pure, white, bright light, and so did his face shine. And it said, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Jesus had some company, Moses and Elias. Moses and Elias had left the realm of the dead, and they had a physical body. It was almost foreshadowing in looking forward to the time that all those that have believed are going to be transformed and we're going to have a glorified body. We no longer are just going to be spirits. After we die, we'll be in a place of departed spirits. But there will come a time that those that have served the Lord and been faithful will have a glorified body and we're going to be with Christ forever. Communing, enjoying the fellowship. And the disciples sat back, and I imagine they were just in awe. I would have loved to have been there, to have seen Moses and Elias, but most of all, to have seen Jesus in the fullness of his glory. What did Moses represent? Moses represented the law. Do you know that the law was, Moses, first of all, was a type of Christ? Because Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt. He brought them out of slavery, just like Jesus Christ came to deliver us from the power of sin. So Moses was a type of Christ. But further, he was the one to whom God revealed the law to. And the law was what revealed sin. The law was important. And you know, there is still great value in understanding today the do's and the don'ts of the Old Testament law. Because the law revealed what sin was. The law was, in the law there was provision for forgiveness through the offering of sacrifice. The law revealed God's moral law. God revealed that innate moral law that thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not, and on and on and on. And that was part of the moral law that God put in essence in black and white to share with mankind that we can understand what his requirements in life were. Moses was the one that brought that through. He was the mouthpiece of God. And it was also, the law was an instruction book from God on how to live. Because remember that the children of Israel had been slaves. And when they were brought out of Egypt, they had been used to having someone tell them what to do. And part of what God gave to Moses was a framework upon which to build a functioning society. Not with a king, but of judges. Not with one person over all of them, but with God being their head, with judges there among them, teaching them as neighbors how to get along and how to serve God. That was part of the function of the law. And there could be a lot of Bible studies on that subject. But this is what Moses represented. And we don't want to forget that that was part of the background. When we start talking about Jesus and focus, it's important to understand the background. And when they looked up, there was Moses on one side who represented that law. And then beside him, there was Elias. And Elias represented who? Represented the prophets. And what was a prophet? A prophet was in essence a mouthpiece of God communicating to people what God's will was. They foretold of what would happen if you don't turn to God. The prophets revealed current conditions, and many times the prophets were without honor among some. Other times they were bestowed great honor. But Elias was one that never died. Do you remember Elias was one that was caught up in a chariot of fire? And I don't know how God ordained and worked all of that with paradise and his spirit versus his body. But we read of him here in a place, in a physical body, a transfigured, glorified body, communing with Christ himself. I think if we were there, and if they were all three were to be here this morning, there's Moses, we would be like, wow. I mean, we are in the presence of greatness now. And if Elias was there, it's like this, all the miracles that God worked through him, all of the wonderful things that God used the prophets for, and the embodiment of the prophets was in Elijah. And I too would say, as we'll read, the disciples said, oh, it is good to be here. To be in the presence of these, and yet Jesus Christ was chief among them. And the disciples, this is what, that Peter looked up and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. They were really in awe. Lord, Jesus, it's wonderful to be in the presence of the law and the prophets and you, Lord. It's so good to have all three of you here. Let us build a tent for you three. that you can continue this fellowship. We don't want this to end. As night is coming on, maybe, we don't want this to end. Let's just build a tabernacle, a tent, and you all can have your own tent. What about them? Where were they going to sleep? He said, we want to build three tabernacles. I don't think he was necessarily speaking of a place of worship, but a place that we want this to go on and on. We're not interested in ourselves now. We're interested in you. We want to provide for you. We want to serve you. We want to lift you up. We want to do whatever we can for this to continue. Well, I can't say that we would have done anything different. That was just such a natural reaction that we want to honor these three, the three greats, if you will. We want to honor that. But do you know that it was fleshly thinking? Yes. And do you know this morning that fleshly thinking is going to lead to fleshly results? I want us to remember that when we start coming down to what it means to have Jesus in focus, when we think after the flesh, it's going to lead to fleshly results. And as Peter finished saying that, or it says, while he yet spake, think about the faithfulness of God here. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. That was the Father. That was God speaking. And when Peter was wanting to exalt and lift up Moses the law with the law and Elijah, the Father said, this is my Son. I want him to be in focus. I want Jesus to be in focus. This morning, to point back to last week, why do we do what we do? Why do we live like we live? Why do we dress like we dress? Why do we go where we go and don't go where we don't? Why do we say, oh, I don't want that in my home? Why do we have the attitude in the spirit? Why do we worship like we worship this morning? I want us to know this morning, all of those things are in vain if Jesus is not the one in focus. But when Jesus is in focus, it gives meaning, and we know how then to interpret the background. Just like a picture, people can look on and be focused on the trees. They can be focused on the world, for example. But when God spake, he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He said, hear ye him. Hear ye him. Listen to him. In other words, I don't want your focus to be on Moses. I don't want your focus to be on Elias. I want your focus to be on Christ. And as you understand Christ, you will understand the purpose of the law. As you understand Christ and focus on Jesus, you will understand the prophets. And understanding, as you look and see Moses is there and the prophet is there, you understand Christ better. But the focus is to be on Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Do you know no man comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ? We will never enter into a relationship with God through the law, whether it's the Old Testament law or the New Testament. We're never going to enter into a relationship with God when we begin to exalt and lift up a ministry or a group or a man. And you say, well, they're speaking of God. Then get your focus on Jesus. If they're speaking of God, any true ministry will never allow themselves to be exalted. Any minister that begins to accept adoration of the people without reproving them and pointing them back to Jesus is not a man of God. Because the prophets had their place, the law had its place, but the reason for it was to bring Jesus Christ into focus. And it stays the same today. There are people who are building a tabernacle to doctrines. And see, the devil's going to work. Remember I said the subject speaks to the background and the background speaks to the subject? With Christ, it's the same way. Some people say it is doctrine that divides Christian churches today. It's doctrine, some of that truth that we heard this morning. It's doctrine that divides people, so let's get rid of the doctrine and let's just all be one in our pursuit of God. But here is the reality. As Jesus is the truth, John chapter 1 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. It was speaking of the everlasting Son of God, Jesus Christ. Truth is Jesus Christ. You cannot separate Jesus from truth. People that say, well, doctrines divide people, so let's just preach Jesus. Do you know how many times, probably all of us have heard that, just preach Jesus. If I preach Jesus, I'm going to preach the whole Word, because this book here, if you burn it, Jesus is still there. If you burn this book, the truth is still everlasting. But this book is an expression of Jesus Christ. And as I read in the Bible what it teaches, I begin to understand Jesus better. But I don't want to worship a doctrine. I'm going to put some feet on this now this morning. There are people who worship, for example, almost they want to build a tabernacle to the doctrine of baptism. Full immersion baptism. Is that a Bible doctrine? It's a Bible doctrine. Does it speak of the very essence of why Jesus came? Yes, it does. Romans chapter 6 says we are buried with Him. We're buried with Jesus in baptism. There is great value in that truth of the doctrine of baptism. But why is it important? Because it points us back to Jesus Christ. Because it gives relevance to a personal relationship. But there are fellowships and churches that will teach full immersion baptism, and you can pretty much go live however you want to live, but you better keep that doctrine of baptism right. There are people that do the same thing with modesty. Is modesty a Bible doctrine this morning? It is a Bible doctrine. It is part of the New Testament law of God, teaching us what is acceptable to God. But are we to build a tabernacle to it? Are we to let that be what defines us as a people? There have been those that have let the doctrine of baptism go, and you know, Christ begins to get out of focus then, because that's part of what Christ taught. Modesty of life in dress is part of the same thing. And I know people say, well, it's always on modesty. You're always talking about dress. That is absolutely a falsehood. That's a total falsehood. What the enemy is trying to do is to get people that don't want to dress modestly, get their focus on something that the church of God is not focused on. And there are people that may sit, and there have been, fair is fair, all right, we're preaching to home, folks. There have been ministers that have missed the mark from time to time, that maybe they started to build a tabernacle to a particular doctrine. But do you understand that the doctrines in the New Testament will always bring us in to a closer relationship with Christ? It's not to worship the doctrine. I don't want to be defined by, well, you know what, you can dress modestly and you can have a carnal attitude and you cannot love people and you can just be hard to get along with and you can go do all these other things, but if you're dressed modestly, then you're one of the saints. Have there ever been people with that attitude? Unfortunately, yes, but it doesn't change the reality that modesty is a Bible doctrine. But I don't want to build a tabernacle to it. I'm not worshiping the law. I want to worship Jesus Christ. And so when I look in it and I say, well, Lord, what did you teach your disciples? What is your revealed word? And I begin to follow that, and I begin to allow that to be a part of my life. I don't want the focus to be on this side thing of baptism or the kingdom of God, or all those things are important. If you let any of them go, Christ is going to stop being in focus. But I don't want my perspective to be focused singularly on any one of those doctrines. Is this clear? We want our spiritual focus to be in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Moses was there The law was there. The doctrine was there. Elias was there. This wonderful man, a powerful man of God. And yet, that's not where our worship is. Our worship is to be with Christ, which means the enemy is trying to get us to focus, yes, on the world. If you begin to get your focus on the world, you know you're going to start getting closer to the world. If your focus this morning is on career and on jobs and on making money, Christ is going to get out of focus. It happens over and over. People's time and their money and their energy is devoted to what will advance my career rather than what will advance my relationship with Jesus Christ. And really, that's another message. That's what the world is pulling to. There's many voices out there. There's a lot of background. And yet we know it was acceptable for Moses and Elias to be there. And yet the commandment and the word of God still was, this is my son. I want you to listen to him. If this morning you define, and I say you, people have tried to define the church of God from anything from a cult to people following just these vain traditions of men. If that's how you are focused, I'm sorry, and I wish it wasn't that way, but it does not change the reality this morning. When people focus on Jesus, it will bring us into a relationship with Him that our heart will be to obey what the Word of God is. But I don't want to exalt a doctrine above Christ Himself. Because I've seen the same thing with the doctrine and the teaching of placing your trust in God for divine healing. I've seen people be as carnal, they couldn't get along with their husband or wife, but I'm trusting the Lord for my healing. That is not trust this morning. You would do better just to go do whatever you need to do and get it fixed and quit calling it faith. Because true faith and true trust comes from a foundation of a personal relationship that I have with God that He reveals to me, and I want to walk as He wants to walk. That's where when people say, well, I couldn't go do this because of the church. I'm sorry again. I don't know what other words to say. I'm sorry that that's what some people feel, but you haven't got a real vision of who Jesus is then. You've got focus, maybe with good intention. You're taking a picture of the church and of this and of that and this doctrine, but you lost it to center in on Christ Himself. Do we understand? You see, the background, Moses and Elias spoke of Christ, and so do the doctrines of the New Testament. They speak of Christ. They speak of how we can enter into a closer relationship with God. And yet, and we teach it and preach it, and keep in mind this, next Sunday or Wednesday night, if I were to get up and preach a message on a singular doctrine, and you say, okay, there you go, you're exalting it. No, that's sharing information. That's background. That teaches us how to get closer to Christ. So just because doctrines are taught, they should be taught. There needs to be more doctrinal teaching among us as a people, but the foundation must always be to bring Jesus into focus. Why do you do what you do? What did Jesus tell His disciples the greatest commandment was, or when the lawyer came tempting Him rather? He said, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said what? What was the first? Love the Lord your God with all thy heart, soul, mind, body, and strength. And He said, second is likened to it. And what was it? Love your neighbor as yourself. And He didn't stop there. He said on those two. Now think of our background of Moses and Elias. He said, on those two hang all the law and the prophets. Don't get rid of it. Don't get rid of the law and the prophets. Now in this New Testament dispensation, don't get rid of New Testament truth. Don't get rid of doctrines. But I want to tell you, I can still say with Christ this morning that you can hang all of the New Testament doctrines on those two precepts. Loving God with all your heart and loving your neighbor as yourself. May I give application? Modesty is one that people that tend to start walking away, it seems like it's one of the first things they want to either look back and say, well, that's all you are, just a bunch of traditionalists. Okay, that's not in focus, right? There's a skewed perspective there. But do you realize that If someone loves the Lord with all of their heart, they're going to want to be modest, like the Bible says. And if you love your neighbor as yourself, you would not want to dress in a way to cause someone to look and have to turn their head away, if they're a holy person, to have to turn their head away and resist temptation. That's loving your neighbor as yourself. Tight clothing, sensual clothing, not being covered, that's all covered under the umbrella of modesty. But that's not a hobby horse. That's not what should define us as a people. It's just a part of it. But it's because I love the Lord and because I love my neighbor as myself. Do we see how those things then, that Christ is the reason for these things? So these things need to be taught, but for what purpose? To draw us into a closer relationship with Jesus Christ. I trust that that's clear this morning. It seems like so many people in our world today, and even those that have grown up and known and heard this truth for years, you've seen some compromise and some get fanatic. What they're losing is their focus of what it's all about. And it's about Jesus this morning. We see His clothes. We see His surroundings. We hear His teaching, but I want to focus on the face of Christ this morning. Eradicate doctrine? No, it's part of it, because Christ is truth, and it's part of it. But doctrines can be worshipped. I don't want to worship a singular doctrine this morning. I want to worship my Lord. He's the one that can get me to heaven. There's an aspect of Christ in our worship and our devotion. It's to be to Christ. There are so many religions today that have lifted up man's rules, man's regulations, had a minister's meeting and voted on this. I'll tell you what. So what? And by that I mean don't if they're prophets, if they're true men of God, take heed. But true men of God, whatever they say and do and preach, they're not changing truth by votes. I'd rather just come back and say, let's see what the Word of God says. Why do you do that? Well, this is what the Bible says. The Spirit can give it life. But it should bring us into a closer relationship with Christ. If we do things just to adhere to a set of rules, talked about that last week. These are rules of the church. No, this is about relationship this morning. If you see it as rules, your focus is on the wrong thing. You've got focused. And maybe they're true things. Maybe they're things you ought to be doing. But what is the purpose? So if there are questions that we have, if there are things this morning that we don't understand, I would like to encourage us to start focusing on Christ and saying, Lord, I want to please You. I want to draw closer to You. And I don't understand this. And I don't understand this doctrine here. But Lord, if it's in the Word, I have a heart to accept. I have a heart to learn. But Lord, I want to keep my eyes on You. And you know, as you keep your eyes on Jesus, it will bring you through a lot of confusion. Because I don't want to be swept away by the voices of this world. But I want to maintain. And some might tell me that, well, Brother Michael, you just don't really understand. You know, you all really are such and such. You know what? I can't define your relationship with God, and you can't define mine. But the reason for the doctrines and the truths that we teach and hold dear as the church of God, it's not to build a tabernacle to a law or to a prophet, but it is just that's background and context that we could learn to focus on Jesus Christ and to have a personal relationship with Him. In verse 6, I shut my Bible. How can we stop before reading verse 6? It says, when they lifted, they fell down and they were afraid. Yes. Oh, now here's the judgments of God. But it says, when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. May we see Jesus this morning. May we see Him. May we see the context in the background. But may our focus always be Jesus Christ. And if you get a little bit distracted by this doctrine or this ministry or this group or that group, I would encourage us this morning to come back down to what it's all about, that we too could lift up our eyes and see no man save Jesus only. And Jesus went over and lifted him up and said, "Don't be afraid." We don't need to fear doctrine and truth. We need not fear Moses and Elias, but let's not build a tabernacle to it. But let's keep Christ ever in focus. Appreciate your time this morning. Amen.